I hope, my prayer is that you'll want to read Jeremiah again and long to understand the times and the person and his thrust of his prophecies pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to go over all of the dates this week because we need to save a little time for our overview of Ezekiel. But you notice there at the top of page 1 in column 3 is Ezekiel. We had looked at Jeremiah previously, and you notice he is in both columns as a prophet prior to the captivity and also one who flows into the captivity as well. Ezekiel's prophecies are only after the captivity has begun. He actually was taken away in which year? You may remember that year. We won't go over all the years. 597. Remember, Daniel has already gone in 606. Ezekiel leaves in 597. Now, we won't read every word here under the review of Jeremiah's life, but it will be helpful for you to keep these things in mind, to understand that book as you read through it, because there are five kings that he serves under. The first good, Josiah, and the next four did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the book is not in strict chronological order, so you'll see something about Zedekiah, then you'll see something about Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim lived before Zedekiah, and yet he's speaking of Zedekiah first. So you have to bear that in mind. Just as a reminder, from 627 to 622, he served under Josiah and continued on to 609 after the finding of the Book of the Law. And those were wondrous days of his life. 609 to 606, first under Jehoiaz, who only served for 3 months. And he was taken off to Egypt where he died. Then Jehoiakim was put in leadership by the Egyptians. And he, in a sense, was a vassal of theirs until the Lord brought the Chaldeans in 606 and began the first deportation. Captivity begins then. Jehoiakim continues, and he's supposed to be a servant, as it were, of Babylon. He rebels against that, realigns himself with Egypt. You remember Brother Fred's been teaching on first and second causes? Remember, God is the first cause, so you're going to go into Babylon for 70 years, right? The second cause is that Jehoiakim rebelled against the Babylonians, aligned himself with the Egyptians, and said, oh, we're going to have to come in and do it again. So in 597, that's why there's a second wave. They come in, set things straight, and Jehoiachin, his son, had ruled for 3 months. They took him off into Babylon, and then they replaced him after Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin are gone. They replace him with Zedekiah. Well, Zedekiah is supposed to serve underneath the Babylonians. He also rebels, realigns himself with Egypt, and the second cause is Babylon says we're going to have to fix this again. So they come in a third time, and they did it really well that time. They completely razed the city, they burned it, and destroyed the temple, carrying off Zedekiah into Babylon. And do you remember the end of his life, or not the end of his life, but what happened when they captured him? Do you remember that? What did they do to his sons? They killed his own sons right in front of him, and he saw that occur, and the next thing they did was put his eyes out. So this is a drastic judgment of God fell upon him and upon the people, and Jeremiah served during that time. Then Jeremiah had been, he'd never been listened to by the people. He wrote a letter to those in Babylon, you need to plan to be there for a while. You need to go ahead and plant vineyards. You need to build houses. He said you need to pray for those, your captors. That's in Jeremiah 29. And there were false prophets who said, no, this is going to be short-lived. We're going back. There'll be no problem. In fact, some said they misused the prophecies of Isaiah and Habakkuk, who prophesied that Babylon would be destroyed. And so they were sort of saying, yeah, Babylon's going to be destroyed, don't worry about it. This is going to, it'll be short-lived. And of course, they were lying to the people, and it was Jeremiah they should have listened to. Ezekiel comes on the scene, and he carries on, in a sense, that work of Jeremiah's, reminding the people, you're going to be here for a while. And his book is more chronological. I do want to remind you of a couple of things at the end of this review. The last two paragraphs I have there, Jeremiah's ministry was so prominent in the minds of the Israelites that when Christ came on the scene, some thought he was Jeremiah raised from the dead. Do you remember that in Matthew 16? Who do you say that? Who do men say that I am? And some of them thought that he was Jeremiah. Well, what does that say about Jeremiah? He must have been some kind of great man. And they're still remembering him, because there were other prophets they could have likened him to, but Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, the one who endured such suffering, who, like Christ himself, was in Jerusalem. And so they reminded him, Jesus Christ reminded them of Jeremiah. Also, Jeremiah speaks of the righteous branch, whose name is the Lord, our righteousness. You see that in chapter 23. And he will bring in the new covenant in his blood, chapter 31. We come to Ezekiel, the third of these great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. It's 48 chapters long. We've gone from 66 chapters to 52 chapters. Now we're down to 48, and it is a shorter book, but it still is a major prophet, and a book that has a lot of symbolism in it. It's almost likened to Revelation when you read through it. You think you're in another world, in a sense, and there are apocalyptic visions of the glory of God that we want to behold. It's a book that speaks of Christ in a number of ways. One is that in chapter 17, he's spoken of a tender twig that becomes a cedar on a mountain. That's a symbolic picture of Christ, who is called a branch in Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's the good shepherd in chapter 34 and a coming king in chapter 37. Now, to get a handle on the basic outline of the book, you see it in four parts on page two of your notes. First of all, his commission to behold and declare the glory of God in chapters 1-3. And then Ezekiel views the glory departing and judgment falling on the Jews in chapters 4-24. Now, mind you, that's halfway through the book, right? So that's an easy way to remember this. You got the first half already covered. In that section, there are two parts. In 4-11 is a development of the judgment of God and some signs that Ezekiel is to show to the people. And then chapters 12-24, a continuation of that, and many different signs and visions given to Ezekiel regarding the judgment of God on the Jews. And then we move to a section, as we had in both Isaiah and Jeremiah, where the Lord addresses, through the prophet, judgments that are going to fall on the nations. Seven nations are mentioned in chapters 25-32. Then finally, we come to the end of the book, where Ezekiel predicts the return and restoration of the glory of God to Israel. In chapters 33-39, you could call that the return, and 40-48, the restoration of the glory of God to Israel, in figures that Brother Fred may touch upon next week. I'm going to be in Ball. It's my scheduled week. And Fred is going to teach more on the new covenant from Ezekiel. Remember, he did that in Jeremiah. And Ezekiel is also a prophet who speaks of the new covenant. He'll talk about that, Lord willing, if he has time. He'll go on and talk about the symbolism of chapters 40-48 in the building of a temple that has not been built and either is going to be built actually or symbolically in the church. So I'll let him deal with those chapters. Do want to mention that in chapter 24, let me give you a little quiz here. Which of the two prophets was married, Isaiah or Jeremiah? Fifty-fifty chance, right? Flip the coin. If you flip the coin and it came up Isaiah, he was married. Jeremiah was not. Well, Ezekiel, as Isaiah, was married. But in chapter 24, his wife dies in the year that Jerusalem is destroyed. And his life is really an interesting picture. He's born in 622 BC. What happened in 622 BC? The what was? Book of the Law was found, right? Burn that into your mind, 622. It's only 100 years after 722, right? Easy to remember. 722, the northern tribes were taken away by Assyria. 622, the Book of the Law was found. And that's the year that Ezekiel was born. And his wife dies in 586 BC, very sad and tragic. But it's almost like his whole life was a sign. And we'll see that in chapter 12. And when his wife dies, it's like the whole book changes flavor. You have the chapters that are sort of put after that regarding the judgment of the nations. But when he deals with Israel again, after the death of his wife, it's all to the positive. Up until her death, it was all negative, not having to do with his marriage, but with the dealings with Israel. And so that was just one more part of his life that is a figure. As you read through the book of Ezekiel, you run across phrases that are unique to this book and quite powerfully used. The glory of the Lord is actually a theme that can be traced through the book, and we will do something of that in our reading today. It's also called the glory of the God of Israel. The Spirit is mentioned many times in this book. I'll give you another little quiz here. If Ezekiel is the prophet of the Spirit, which he is, what would you say, thinking of Trinitarian terms, Isaiah would be the prophet of the Son. Jeremiah is the prophet of the Father. So you can kind of think of those three prophets in that way. He also is called the Son of Man many times. And I start off a little venture here. I was going to type out all the listings of the Son of Man. You notice I got a lot of them done up to 17:2, and I said, wait a minute. There's only 56 more to go. I'll let you find those out. But this is a very important name for Ezekiel. What did Jesus call himself? Son of Man. So in this, he is a type of Christ. And then, they shall know that I am the Lord. And if you, as you're reading through the book of Ezekiel, take note of that. You'll be writing it down about 38 times. Making a mark there. They shall know that I am the Lord. The book has set forth in many signs, visions, parables, and apocalyptic passages, as you see these listed here. And there are certain points along the way where he points out the exact year where he is shown a certain vision. Not every sign or revision is labeled, but it's helpful as we go through it. You remember his life, he actually begins ministering, and we're going to turn to chapter 1 now. He begins his ministry in about 592 BC, or 5 years after he is taken away into captivity. He finishes his prophecies about 570 BC, and it's believed that he died in about 560 BC. Daniel is still on the scene. So you get these prophets, and we're going to be in reading in just a moment, but let's remind ourselves of what has happened. We had Solomon. The nation was divided. We had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom because of his sins. We had prophets coming who spoke to the northern kingdom in one way or another. It was taken away in 722. Prophets who spoke to them were, you had Hosea, you had Amos, and then somewhat they were spoken to by both Isaiah and Micah, and then the northern kingdom is taken away. Isaiah continues to minister, as does Micah, into the single kingdom. They then pass off the scene, and as we come closer to the captivity where God is going to judge the southern kingdom, we have prophets such as Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk is a prophet. If you can imagine the Grand Canyon. Some of you have been there, some of you haven't, but it's an astounding sight. I'm not going to tell you all the things you'll see just as you get there. But it's a cavern. Well, I'm telling you, God knows how to make a great ditch. And it's there's certain places you don't want to stand. It's like you're here doing fine, 1 foot over to the side, you're not going to be doing fine. It just drops hundreds of feet. And I sort of get the picture of Habakkuk. He's got his toes over the edge, and he says, this is coming. But he's still on the edge at the top. And you have Jeremiah, who was back, and he began telling, this is coming, this is coming. He gets to the edge, and he actually lives into it as they go down into, and we took a hike down into it. And he goes actually down into Egypt. He said, don't go to Egypt, you're going to be judged. They said, okay, we're going to Egypt. And it's believed he died there. And then you have Ezekiel, who did go down into the captivity, along with Daniel. So both of them are down in, as it were, the Grand Canyon of the captivity. And that's where they're ministering. And so here you have Ezekiel. And if we could kind of draw a map right here, you have Jeremiah is in Jerusalem ministering. You have Daniel, who's taken down the capital, and he's ministering in Babylon. And you have Ezekiel, he's ministering to the higher-ups. And then you have Ezekiel, who's up in near the river Kebar, which is supposed to be east of Carchemish. Carchemish was the place where the Babylonians destroyed the Egyptians and sort of ended their empire in 605 BC. But anyway, you have Ezekiel, he's up here north of Daniel. And he actually mentions Daniel 3 times in his book. So you can imagine how much encouragement and strength he had knowing that Daniel's down there taking care of business and being a godly man. And he was further north. But as we read through the book, God's going to do some astounding things. He's actually going to take Ezekiel, lift him up in a vision, and show him Jerusalem. It's almost like, where are you, Ezekiel? Picks him up, takes him to Jerusalem and shows him things, brings him back to where he's at, and he speaks to the people there of what he saw. So it's quite a dramatic book. If you don't have any faith, you're not going to believe Ezekiel, because he's going to take us to astounding places visually. He's going to show us the glory of God in... If God had not said this, we could not write this. It's just that astounding how he pictures himself. So let's begin reading here in... And we're going to be reading just certain places, but we want to read quite a bit at the beginning to get a picture of Ezekiel's calling and commission. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that's a hard CH there, that the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's activity. Okay, Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim, right? And he goes off, he's taken into captivity, into Babylon. He notes his the 5th year, so he was taken, Jehoiachin was taken in 597. The 5th year would be 592 BC. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Notice that he's a priest. That's significant because the end of this book, from chapters 40 through 48, he writes about, does anybody know what he's going to write about there? A temple. And about priestly things that are going to be happening in that temple. So it's a perfect fit for these prophecies. Expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had 4 faces, and each one had 4 wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their 4 sides, and each of the 4 had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Now, some of you are very artistic, and you're probably drawing this in your mind as you're hearing it, and all of us who are not artistic, we still draw things in our mind, and if all of us were to draw that, they'd all look different. And so the only one who really got the picture of this was Ezekiel, because I'm sure there are others that he told this to, and they still didn't have it like he had. So here's this glorious vision that he has. Let's proceed. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Just make an aside here. There are, I will say, lost people who point to this and say Ezekiel actually did see the aliens. They did come. This is an abomination. This is a picture, as it's going to tell us at the end of this. It says, look at the last sentence of the chapter. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So as we're reading through this, God is showing himself in his glory. Every time it says there was a face of a man, my mind always moves some direction. If this is a picture of the glory of God, where would that move? Our mind moves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in chapter 1 of Revelation, John sees a vision of him that is extraordinary. It's one that we would never picture. And at the end of that, he falls down before him. And I point out to you at the end of this chapter, it says, so when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. So the response is beyond cognitive to worship with everything that is within us as we consider this. Verse 15, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes, all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. A tumult like the noise of an army, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. It's almost like you want to stop there and pray about an hour, meditate on that, and consider that this is Ezekiel's first experience of the Lord. Do you remember Isaiah? In chapter 6, some believe that was really his calling when the year when Isaiah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And some believe that was his initiation into his office. Well, here, this is quite an initiation. And Fairbairn, who wrote a commentary on this, he says that Ezekiel had to be quite an individual to be able to write this down. A man with quite a facility for symbolic language, that he could actually describe this in detail. Of course, he had the Spirit of God, but remember, these men were not just put asleep and started writing like this. They were actually declaring what they understood and knew, and he understood these things and saw the Lord in his glory. So be mindful of this as we continue through the book of Ezekiel. Every time he speaks of the Lord, he has a very powerful vision of who this is. He's not just speaking about someone he doesn't know. Chapter 2. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impotent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. This command is important. And I'm thinking of the times when you might have spoken to someone who is rebellious. Have you ever sort of feared their response? Have you ever sort of kind of calculated, if I say this, they're going to say this? You can just see it on their face. And you kind of back off because you say, well, this is not going to go anywhere. Well, Ezekiel could not but give the word of God to them. He had to look not beyond what their faces were, but to stand in the midst of that and proclaim the word of God. Verse 9. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. I hope you've experienced something of this in reading the Word of God, because it is bread and it is life. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Doesn't this sound something like the Lord Jesus when he said to the those in Israel that if the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. They would have listened. And yet, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and what's the other one? There's another one. Capernaum. Those cities did not listen. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Those of you Boy Scouts remember that you take flint and steel. The flint's harder than the steel. When you hit the flint against the steel, it makes it spark. That's hard stuff. Adamant is harder than flint. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. I said, you want to go pray for an hour? For 7 days he considered these things, just quiet before the Lord. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Notice the responsibility he had and the importance of the message he had. He could not keep it in his own heart. He had to deliver it as a watchman. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man from that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I rose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kibar. And I fell on my face. If you wanted to, you could go back and read chapter 1 all over again. What did he see? That's what he saw. The response is the same, and I fell on my face. Just a quick question for you. And you're considering the grace of God and the glory of God that you've known in Christ. Have you ever fallen on your face? One time I was rooming with a brother and I found all of his stuff on the floor, Bible and all this sort of stuff. And I said, yeah, I think I know what he's been doing. On his face before God. And that's a good, when the Lord says, you go to your closet and shut the door, he doesn't tell you to get on your knees or whatever, but all of that is good. Be on your knees before God, on your face before God. It's a posture. It's almost like your body knows the only place to be is at the feet of Christ. And sometimes I'm mindful, I'm reading the Word of God, I'm sitting up and I said, the posture's wrong. There's too much glory in His Word. And I'm reminded to bow my heart and even my body to Him. Again, these are not laws. This is what happened, and I'm just asking you and pressing you to consider the Lord in this way. Help me know where I left off. What verse are we on? 24. Thank you much. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said, go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Now, I mentioned to you that there are many signs in this book, and we're going to start reading some of these signs, of which we'll read in chapter 12 that Ezekiel himself, his very person, was a sign to the people. Chapter 4, you also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron gate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it and it shall be besieged and you shall lay siege upon it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So he speaks a word to them, but God's going to shut his mouth and he's actually going to have a sign there. There'll be a picture. And he's got Jerusalem pictured and he has to build all this stuff around. It's sort of like a scale model, I suppose. And the folks are going to come and say, what is this? This is a sign. It's what God is going to do. So this book has so much in it of the Word of God and pictures that God's giving his people. Verse 4, lie also on your side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity. According to the number of the days, 390 days, so shall you bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed them, lie again on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid it on you a day for a year. Therefore you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you, so that you cannot turn from one side to another until you have ended the days of your siege. Now, did this happen? Ezekiel, why are you still on your side? You were there yesterday. God told me I'm going to be here for 390 days. 390 days is up. That's over 365 days in a year, right? That's over a year. He's showing this sign to Israel, bearing their iniquity, and then he's on the other side. Ezekiel, what happened? Well, God told me to move over this side for 40 days. I'm bearing the iniquity of the house of Judah. We think, did this happen? Well, I dare not think it didn't happen. I believe God had this happen as a sign, just as you read through this, and we can't read through all these signs, but many signs are going to occur, and either you say, well, that didn't happen, or yeah, that could happen. And God could preserve a man that long in showing himself as a sign to the children of Israel. We're going to move on to chapter 6 and read some of the judgment that God is going to bring upon the house of Israel. And we'll set in verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them, when you shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, and on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. So I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate, yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah. In all their dwelling places, they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, we could read, and he expands this in many ways, of their sins, their idolatries, their harlotries that they committed under every green tree. It's like everything they did was as a harlot, and gave themselves to all these sins and all the sins of the lands around them, to the Amorites, to the Egyptians, and did not honor the Lord their God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we sit here today in Christ, and we were reminded the last verse in 1 John, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. We have to be careful when we read through Ezekiel. We don't think, well, that was how evil they were. That's not something that'll tempt me. We have to remember that anything in this world can become an idol if it ever takes the place of the affection of Christ. You don't have to make a carved image. You have one in your heart. And that thing or that person or that desire can become an idol. So don't forget, every word of God is true, and every word of God he can use and does use to make us like Christ, as you read through the book of Ezekiel. Let us continue in chapter 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw on the plain. Then he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Notice they're going to drive the Lord from his sanctuary. That comes important later in the book. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, The Lord does not see this, does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. What a contrast to where the Lord says in the book of Peter, where he's quoting in Psalm 34, speaking of the righteous, my ears are open to their cry, that the Lord will hear us through Christ, that we've turned away from all of our abominations. We are in him, and now the way is open. But to these who turned away from him, and don't think you couldn't have been one of them, I think of these 25 men who are worshiping the sun. Why wasn't I one of those guys? I'm not better than they, but there were 25 real men who worshiped the sun. And we don't see the repentance in this book, and we don't see God answering them, even if they would call. I will not hear them. So think of the grace you have today to sit where you are in the new covenant, in Christ, in one of his churches, to be hearing of this and what God has saved you from and called you out of this world to himself. And if we were to see him, it would be something like what Ezekiel saw, the glory of God. We would fall on our faces and should be on our faces and our hearts. Chapter 10, we have to look at a couple of things. I would like to read all this chapter. We cannot for time, but verse 3 says, Now the cherubim were standing on the side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubims was heard, even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. He's going to say in verse 18, Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. You notice in verse 18, he now sees the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. You remember earlier he had asked the question, Are they trying to remove me from my sanctuary? And now he has departed. The glory of God has departed, and God will then destroy this temple, and he will no longer be presenting himself there. As we continue reading in the book of Ezekiel, we don't see the glory of the Lord returning until chapter 43, where there is this new temple, there is this new vision, this new provision of God. And between here and there, there'll be a lot of judgments to read, a lot of signs to read. And don't forget, the restoration is going to come in chapter 33. So there's a lot of encouragement yet to come in this book. But we have to stop there and remember that is the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us from all of our sins, all of our abominations, the iniquities that we would have continued in for the rest of our lives. And may the Lord help us to turn all the more to him and behold him, behold the face of Jesus Christ, and be transformed into his likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, this provision to our brother Ezekiel, to this great prophet, Lord, that you sent to a rebellious house. We thank you, Lord, that you've also sent him to your church to teach us of your glory and your honor and your praise and your salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your word this morning and give Fred great grace to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing among our children. And we commit them to you again that you might save each and every one of them and draw them to yourself. We pray for those who have been recently baptized, for Holly and for Julie. Lord, that you would give them grace to continue in the grace of God and give us grace as a church to strengthen them. Father, we pray for church in Ball, Providence, that you would bless them. Give them grace, Lord, to honor you today. Father, we just ask you to watch over our hearts, that we would give you praise and worship you, Lord, by your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.